If we were, well, my clicker is not, oh, I'm supposed to turn it on. Watch that. Okay. All right. So if Satan were to have a translation, his own translation of the scriptures, he would twist verses like this. He would call it Foolish chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever is fearful and will not do the will of the Father shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or 2 Ignorant chapter 2 and verse 12. You cannot know the truth, so why even try? Or he might twist the scripture and call it Cowardly 21 and verse 8. Do you not know that the fearless, the faithful, the honest, the moral, and the true worshipers, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is a second death. However, if you actually compare it to what the real scriptures say, the complete inspired word of God, you read passages like Revelation 21, verse 8. But as for the fearful, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, another passage just goes along the theme of this afternoon's study. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And one other, for you did not receive, this is Romans 8:15, a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we are actually going to be looking, if you have your Bible or an e-Bible of some type, we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 7. When was the last time you did a Bible study from 2 Kings and in chapter 7 verses 3 through 7, looking at four lepers? That's who we're going to focus on, four lepers that were at the entrance of the city, a pretty dark scene that we're going to look at, kind of twisted. I know the audience is around 7th through 12th grade, so we'll read most of what's taking place here. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at two different kinds of fear first, though. When we talk about fear, there, biblically, we got to understand and define fear. Well, in Scripture, there's a godly type of fear. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "The end of the matter, and all is heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man." So you have a type of fear in the scriptures where we fear Jehovah, we fear God. And what it is not necessarily being scared of him like you would like a monster or something, but you have a reverence, a deep respect for the Almighty God. That when you go before God, you realize who he is and who you are and how massive God is and how omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, meaning he's just everywhere. When you have that type of reverence for God, you can't help but to have godly fear and to respect his word and to respect when you would come into his place. And then there's an ungodly type of fear in scriptures. That was like the verse we read in Revelation 21 in verse 8. The fearful, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire. This is the cowardly type of fear. This is the spiritually cowardly type of fear. Not having reverence for God. Not respecting who he is. Thinking that we have all the answers. It's where we don't take God's word seriously. And we don't have reverence for the Almighty. Whenever we have an ungodly type of fear, it's where God doesn't mean anything to us. He doesn't motivate us and move us to change our life and to follow his will. And here's the thing about fear. When we do some fear factor type games here in a little bit, you're going to get scared maybe. You're going to get weirded out. You get scared sometimes when you watch a certain movie or when you're home alone late at night. The point is, you get fear. You have moments of fear. It's a natural emotion. And so when we talk about biblical fear, it's okay to be scared of something, but as long as we're able to still overcome in spite of our fear. Like this tonight's sermon, we're going to look at how to reach a family member, one of your family members. How can you reach them with the gospel? Well, sometimes it's a fearful thing to get out of your comfort zone and to reach somebody with God's word. And when we talk about this topic of having that natural fear, the way it becomes godly fear is when you still overcome in spite of the natural fear that you may have. And so let's look and read what takes place here. 2 Kings, we're going to begin. Let's read chapter 6 And it's pretty twisted. I've already said that. In verse number 25, let's read how the background of what's taking place. And there was a great, this is 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Basically, the economy was terrible. It cost a whole lot of money for milk and for bread. Everything was sky high. This is what it translates to. Then it gets even more twisted. Look at this. Verse 26. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Then the king heard the words of the woman. He tore his clothes. Now as he was passing by on the wall, the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. Cannibalism was taking place. That's how bad things were. That's how awful the famine and the drought was. They were selling in their children, it says, and having to take part in some cannibal actions. And then you had 4 lepers. That's what we're looking at. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse number 3. You had 4 men, it says. Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance of the gates. And they were sitting, "Why are we sitting here until we should die?" The question and the answer of why the lepers were at the gate outside of the city was because the law of Moses addressed that was what was to be done with the lepers. If you look in really the whole chapter, Leviticus chapter 13, showed in the Old Testament what was to be done with people who had leprosy, that terrible disease that that really rotted off their skin and eventually would kill many people. It says the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn cloths and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his head, cover his upper lip, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside of the camp. So that's the background. You got these 4 guys outside of the city because they have leprosy, and there's a terrible famine taking place. So it's like a double awful whammy that's going on here. So does it get better? Hopefully. We'll see. It is going to get better. The first thought I want to look at is that these lepers were genuinely scared. They were genuinely scared. They're sitting here. Let's read with me the verses 3 and 4. And they know that they're going to die unless they do something. In verses 3 and 4, "Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.'" So what you have in this desperate situation, three situations, a case scenario. One is they could sit there at the gate and die because the famine was already bad enough. It was eventually going to take their lives. They could, number two, go back into the city where they're already unclean and contagious with their leprosy. The famine's bad there, so they're going to die there. And then it said, why don't we just take a chance? In case scenario number 3 is that we could go into our enemy camp. We could go into the Syrian camp, and one of two things is going to happen. They're either going to kill us, or they're going to have compassion on us, and they're going to spare our lives and give us food. So if I were in that situation, if you were in that situation, you would probably, in your desperate state, take a chance and go and look at the different paths that were available to you and try to find a solution. You know, they realized that they had to do something. They realized they had to do something. And although they were scared, they had to get out of their comfort zone and make a change. Desperation, by definition, is a feeling of little to no hope, having an urgent need or desire. Does that sound like a feeling you've had before? Maybe it's a feeling I've had before. I know it is. That there comes a time, at least before you become a Christian, where you have a sense of desperation. There comes a time when you feel as if you don't have that hope. You don't have that innate hope and that urgent need to want to know what else is out there in life, to know the bigger picture of life. You're just like the leper at the gate, where you don't feel accepted by the world. You're in the outside of the world. You feel different. Nothing in life makes sense, leaving you in a state of confusion and desperation. And especially when it comes to our spiritual condition, we get clothed in what we call spiritual leprosy. That's sin, where sin can take over your life. It starts with just a little bit of spiritual leprosy, and then it can take over you. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And then there's other passages to consider. So what happens to us, just like the lepers? We try to look at the other alternatives. We look at the different case scenarios in our life. Here's some things in which we can do when we are in a desperate state. We can, number one, to turn to a God named me. We decide we are going to simply just sit at the gate. We're going to stay in the same condition in our life. We're not going to change anything despite our desperation, despite our longing for answers. We're just going to sit there at the gate and choose to believe that the only God in the world is me. There's no God. I have the answers, because there are really no answers. So you try to rely on yourself, make no changes in your life. There's no hope that you believe. So you remain in a constant state of separation, desperation, and in a lost condition. Life is all about me. The world revolves around me. And therefore, no attempt is made to look for any other sources of contentment and answers in your life. So some turn to a God named me. Other people, when you're in a state of desperation in your life, you turn to the God of peer pressure. This is the person who understands that the God named me isn't the answer, that I don't have all the answers. So I'm going to go and try to find those answers somewhere else. I'm going to try to find the answers to my longings elsewhere. You're going to look for at different paths in this life. This person is in such a desperate attempt for acceptance that they will allow peer pressure to turn them to the world and everything the world has to offer, which we could just spend the rest of our time going through the list of the alternatives that people escape to. If they don't turn to the Lord, give themselves completely over to Him, you're going to give yourself to the world. You're going to give yourself to peer pressure just so you can feel accepted and be engaged in worldly activity. Popularity becomes your motivation. You simply just want to be popular and be as much accepted as possible, that you don't look to the Lord, you just go into the world. You go back into the camp. Just like those four lepers, they thought we could go back into the camp, but the answers aren't there. We're going to die there too. Some turn to the God of sexual immorality. Your desperation, you look for acceptance. Sometimes you turn to a false sense of love, and you ignore everything the scriptures have to teach about biblical purity, just so you can feel accepted and try to find meaning and purpose in your life. I want to go ahead and move on a little bit, though. The lepers were searching for a cure for their desperation. And just like they did, we have to open our eyes in a search for truth, search for a feeling of contentment. And so that leads to the next point, that they had a discovery. They went out, they ventured off to the Syrian camp, and look what they discovered. Let's read verses 5 through 8. We're still in 2 Kings 7. If you don't have a Bible, I'm sure there's one in the pew in front of you, or you can look off somebody next to you, or just listen as much as you can. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the ledge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made an army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egypt to come against us. So they fled away at twilight, abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it were it was, and fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. All right, so an awesome discovery takes place. They go out to the enemy camp, and God had made the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses, where they thought that there were other kingdoms coming to attack them. So they decided, we got to get up. Middle of the night, they all left. Left the camp desolate. Left all the food, the gold, the silver, the clothing, the drink. Left it all and ran off. So the four leprous men, they show up at the enemy camp and are like, awesome. They eat. They drink. They get their fill. They take silver and gold and they go and hide it. An awesome discovery takes place whenever they went out of their comfort zone and took a chance to overcome their fear and search. So what led to this discovery? It was because they considered other paths in their life. They had to take a chance to go somewhere where they had never been. And the camp of the Syrians was a place that once brought them fear. Why hadn't anybody gone into the enemy camp before? Well, the answer is in the question. It's the enemy camp. You don't just go into the enemy camp. And what led to this satisfying discovery is that when we realize what leads us to a satisfying discovery, when you start looking for purpose in your life, meaning, you go and you can search for different areas. You go back to the world. You can go to the God named me. All those different little g gods that we talked about. The way that we get a satisfying discovery is whenever we realize that the many different paths of the world, they do not truly satisfy your desperation. You got to find the truth. And one who is honest with the evidence that God has established in his creation, his word, one must discover true New Testament Christianity. When you discover what Christianity is all about, it is a discovery that satisfies longings. It provides contentment in your life. It is a discovery that answers your questions and makes logical sense. Christianity is a discovery that provides comfort in your life, and more importantly, in the life to come. Christianity is a discovery that is consistent and available to every individual in this world. It is a discovery that provides love from the Creator of the world compared to when we were looking for love in other places. This discovery outweighs the discoveries the world's paths have to offer. Starting now, you got to start looking for answers. You know, some of y'all are already Christians, I would hope. Some of y'all are debating and deciding and deliberating in your mind when you want to become God's child. And some people have never really given Christianity an honest shot. I always say, before you critique New Testament Christianity and speak poorly about it, have you ever actually given it an honest shot and tried it and tried to put it into your life to trust the word and to obey the word and to see the benefits that come with doing so? Some people are afraid to turn themselves completely over to the Lord because they know in that giving themselves to God, surrendering their all, it comes with a change. You can't remain in the same state of life that used to be. It requires a change in your lifestyle. You may be afraid of how the world may view the new you as a new creation. You may be afraid that once you accept New Testament Christianity, people are going to look at you differently. You may be afraid of what other people are going to think. But the point is, you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. Jesus said, what did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So when you discover the truth, it's not an opinion. We all have an opinion. Every single person has a belief, trust me. If I asked you what you believed, you would say, I believe this, I believe this. Everybody has a belief. Even if you believe there's no God, you still say, I believe there is no God. So you have a belief. But the point is, when we all can come to a standard, a truth, God's message, his word, which is past the test of inspiration, it's satisfying. You can have joy. You can have contentment. And you can rejoice always. In Luke chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10, and I ask you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. So we could stop now, because it's a pretty good ending so far. The leprous men, they were saved in essence. They were excited. They were satisfied. But But it doesn't end there. There's one more verse I want to look at. In 2 Kings 7 and verse 9, this is a really important point here. Now when they said, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait here until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. The lepers acknowledged three things. Number one, they acknowledged that it was a day of good news. They acknowledged, number two, that God would punish them if they did not spread the good news. And number three, it was their duty to spread and to share the good news. All that's found in verse 9. That's a really important discovery and responsibility that came with that discovery. That's the last point where we talk about the duty now of a Christian or of the lepers, and really we apply it to us as well. That whenever we became a Christian, when you, I don't know your story or where you came from and how you came to New Testament Christianity, but once you become God's child, once you rise from the watery grave of baptism, you are His. You are clothed with Christ, Galatians 3:27. And that is some good news. You are satisfied, and your answers your questions have been answered. But therefore, you have a duty now. You have a duty that now that you have one hand in heaven, you still have an extra hand that's available to help somebody else discover the goodness of the gospel, to take them with you. Christians have a duty. We can also say the same thing the leper said. It is a day of good news. And to be honest, it's actually in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We can say the same things that the leper said. We can be excited that today is a day of salvation and that we have a responsibility to share the message of eternal life. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, do you think we can have confidence in our Christianity? I'm convinced the Bible teaches yes. If you walk with the Lord, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin, 1 John 1:7. And John goes on to write, look at this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is an awesome passage. And now I know that today is a day of good news. I know that I have some unique, spiritual, powerful blessings in the Lord. But it is not just a recommendation or a suggestion to share this message. We have a duty, a responsibility, a commandment. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and also some of the other gospel accounts, this is a commission that we refer to as the Great Commission because of the extent of how important this commission is. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The reason why Christians, and I'm preaching to myself, you know, I'm stepping on our toes, you know, so if you have flip-flops, here it comes. No, I'm preaching to all of us that why do we not do this the way that we should? And really, one word boils it down. Why are we not fulfilling our Christian duty when it comes to evangelism? It's one word. It's fear. We're afraid. I know it's natural. God made us emotional beings. We get sad, we get happy, and we get scared. And we're afraid for so many reasons of what people's reactions may be. We're afraid to talk about the Lord because we may not know the answer. And all these can, I'll talk about these actually in the 5 o'clock sermon on different ways to be prepared. But nevertheless, it can become a fearful task. But here's the deal. God never commanded us to do anything that we couldn't do. Think about that. When God tells us, when the Lord tells us to go teach people the gospel, guess what? We can do it. It's not an impossible task. Our responsibility is to plant the seed, and we will be successful in doing it. And if you ever just have done it, you realize it's not as hard as you thought. all the ways you portrayed the scene going when you try to reach someone with the gospel, you portrayed them maybe slapping you or hitting you or whatever. It never happens like that. People are normally respectful and kind. If they don't want to hear it, you know, they'll let you know, but at least you did your part. Although fear is natural, godly fear is whenever we overcome in spite of our fear. We can do it. I know we can, even from personal experience teaching the gospel. And I'm going to talk about this, but I'll tell you a little bit about the illustration now, about being brave and having that 20 seconds of insane courage. I mean, if you can get past those first 20 seconds of awkwardness, this goes for anything. When you're trying to talk to a new friend for the first time or someone that you like, you want to go talk to them, or you want to talk to somebody about the gospel, just go in those first 20 seconds. You get past that, the rest is easier, much, much easier. You can do it. You can reach out to people. You can overcome in spite of your natural fear. And there's so many things you could do. You could invite people to services, to Bible class, to these youth activities. Perhaps some of you are visiting today because a friend simply invited you to come with them. You can, if you're afraid, excuse me, I had a, what was that place? Don Jose? Indigestion. If you're afraid to talk to people about the gospel, you ever heard of those tracts before? There's tracts out here in the foyer, and you can show somebody, hand it to them, and they can read and study a Bible topic. One could be just on salvation, where you, when you pass the written word to them, they can read it, and that's another form of evangelism. One way that you can continue to overcome your fear is live out the faith to the best of your ability. Don't be a fake Christian. Be a sincere Christian, one who emulates Christ in their life, privately and publicly. And discuss this topic even with your youth workers or deacons or parents and other people in your congregation about ways in which you can serve as an outreach to others. Because it is our duty. It's a commandment. We have to do this. It's not a suggestion. It's something that a faithful Christian must do. So let's make this personal to conclude. We got this. I know afternoons are tough. Y'all bear with me a little bit more here. We got some fun games planned. Let's make this personal. Are we, or are you, at a stage of desperation in your life and are looking for answers? Have you discovered the treasures found in Christ Jesus? Have you ever taken an honest attempt to live as a faithful child of God? Would you like to discover the riches of the gospel by studying with someone who has conviction and knowledge of the Word of God? Would you like to fulfill Christ's command by believing the gospel and being baptized into water for the forgiveness of your sins? And Christians, are you letting fear get in your way of spreading the good news? Remember, today is a day of good news. Today is a day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. What we'll do is we'll offer a formal invitation during the 5 o'clock hour. We're going to have a prayer at this time. Anytime from now to the during our games, you want to talk to somebody about your youth worker, whoever brought you, about salvation, we'll be happy to discuss that more with you. And remember, we're all on the same team. None of us are alone in this fight, this walk, this good fight, the Bible puts it. Christianity, let's lean on each other. Let's overcome together. So let's have a prayer, and then we'll have some announcements about how the remaining portion of today is going to work. We got some really cool, I don't know how it's going to go. I don't even know the best way to describe the game that we're going to do out there. But let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, you are so good to us. And Father, we pray that we'll recognize that. We pray that we'll understand how much you love us and that we'll love you back. We pray that we can turn to you during good times, but even desperate times in our life. We pray that we'll accept your answers, discover the truth and the goodness of Christianity. We pray that we'll fulfill our duty of spreading that good news to others. We can overcome in spite of our fear. And Father, we know that we're always victorious in Christ. We're never alone. Jesus said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We're thankful for the church and all the different people in the church that we can lean on. Father, forgive us of our sins. Help us to be like Christ. And it's in the name of Jesus that we do pray. Amen.